We ask that miracles would take place in our worship service. We pray that you will manifest yourself in such a powerful way that none of us will be the same for having been here. We are asking, Heavenly Father, for work that only you can do. We are hungry for you to do that work. We are thirsty for you to do that work. We are weary of wandering in a dry land, Lord. Please do a mighty work today. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They did a survey recently regarding the church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about our denomination. I'm talking about Christianity in America. And the survey was about attendance, Christians attending Christian churches. And they discovered that 47% of Americans say they go to church on a regular basis. Well, that surprised a number of pastors, and so they initiated another study that went to the actual churches themselves. And so they did a cross study. And what they discovered is that it's really only 26% of Americans who go to church regularly. Regularly meant they went to church at least 2 times a year. Now, what that tells us is that Americans aren't truthful about church attendance. But it also tells us that in America, the church is in a crisis. The church is on life support. It is no longer relevant to 3 out of 4 people who live in this country. They don't even go to church. And so church people have sought, well, how can we correct that? And so they think in terms of, well, let's do church better. So what we do, we'll do better. And still people don't come. The last 20 years, we've rode a wave of church growth. Everything was church growth. If it's alive and healthy, it's gonna grow. So you gotta grow. And so everybody gets together and they work at it. How are we gonna grow? And from that, the birth of the mega church has happened, where we have churches in this country now that are 40,000 members. And after studying that for 20 years, what they've discovered is that the church actually has not grown. But people have left the small boat to go to the luxury liner. And there's just been a shifting. There's been a transplant of people from the dinghy to the yacht. And we still are not affecting culture. Used to be that the church was the personality of the country. It no longer is. Last week I talked to you about Christ. And then his followers were called Christian. And then over 1,500 years, they developed Christianity, which was a culture in and of itself. One step further is worse, it's churchianity. And that is where our church versus your church. And in churchianity, the whole process is one of preservation. We join this club with these rules, these practices, these methodologies. This is how they did it. And we're going to preserve that at any cost. And it is costing us. It is costing us. It is being preserved. There's a lot of energy placed on holding on to what has been rather than even what should be in churchianity. Now, in this desperate mode, pastors go from one place to another. They go by thousands to Willow Creek to learn how to have leadership and good training. They go by thousands to Saddleback to learn how to be purpose-driven. They shuffle over here and they shuffle over there, and they come back with ideas to the churchianity crowd. Reggie McNeil, an author, says it brings some enthusiasm for a while. Oh, if we will just do this, it'll change everything. And the church does change for a short while, then it goes right back to the dead state it was before. And Reggie McNeil, using his words, he says, it is like taking the paddles of a defibrillator and putting them on a corpse. You can get that sucker to jump around for a while, but when it's over, it's still dead. And that's what's happening to the church. Program, ideas, doing something, trying to resuscitate it, trying to make it relevant. There are two responses typically to culture and society. One is a church will build bigger walls and higher walls and protect itself from the community. In that scenario, it would be like this. Somebody works for the denomination, and everybody around them works for the denomination. Then they go to a church of the denomination, and then their recreation is with people of the denomination. In fact, they even have their own television program from the denomination, and they're entertained, self-contained, and totally and completely ineffective to doing anything to help other people. Another response is, well, if we've got to be out there, we've got to do something, then let's go to the business models. How does a business get out into the community? And they study marketing strategies. And they look at angles like that. To where, this is a true story, there was a billboard in a particular town offering $10,000 to the person who sat in the special seat that would be designated on that special service. Do you think they got a crowd? Sure they did, for that service. But it didn't affect culture or society or change people's lives. So in this desperate situation that we find ourselves in, the normal methodology for dealing with it is to sit down and say, all right, let's look at this. Let's bring the brightest minds we have in the congregation. Let's bring people who think outside of the box. As threatening as they are to us, we've reached that stage. We'll bring them in and we'll get their harebrained ideas. Can't be any worse than what's been going on. And we'll get all that together and we'll say, okay, we can do this and we'll do that. And we prioritize it and we go on and on. We say, yeah, these are our plans. And I want to share with you today that God wants us to do something different than that. He wants us to spend our time preparing our hearts for Him to go to work. The church that Jesus began was a church that responded to God. The church we have today is a church that makes plans and asks God to bless it. If we even do that. Because we have come to a place where we do church so well, we really don't even need God. We know how it's organized. We know how it's structured. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, even in our intricate belief system that we have, you don't even need to have the Holy Spirit to believe any of it or practice any of it. You don't even need God to be a good and regular member. So we've worked ourselves in a situation where we don't need Him. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we don't have Him. How is it that 11 men and a few women in one generation changed the then known world? And we have every technological thing available at our fingers, and we can't do anything. Is it because we are doing church without God? Today, we're going to have a study on the biblical principle of preparing for God to work. I'll show you the church of the past, that it is the church of the future. Next week, I'm going to show you from the book of Revelation what will happen to that church, how it will come under attack. And some of you have asked me, you've said, Pastor, where are we going next? Because, you know, I like to preach in a series. We spent the first year together going through the book of Romans. We spent over 3 years together studying the last week of the life of Christ. After we spend some time today and next week on the church, we will begin a study. I have no idea how long it will take. We're going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And we're going to discover the church of Jesus Christ in the hopes that we can become that church. We're going to see how God works in the hopes that we become that church. So let's look today at Back to the Future. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, Jesus will be speaking in verse 18, 19, and 20. Verse 18 says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do any of you know what the purpose of our local congregation is? Making disciples. We understand that as being a relationship with intentionality, where you are seeking to befriend somebody, encourage them towards Christ to where they will accept Him as their Savior, or if they already know Jesus, strengthen their hand in their experience with Christ. It is to help them come to the Lord. Another way of saying it would be connecting them to Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ exists to connect the community to Jesus Christ. It happens one person at a time, one experience at a time. There may be meetings from time to time, but it's really happening individually, one heart at a time, given to the Lord. These people heard this. There were 11 men and a few women when they heard this. And can you imagine them thinking, wow, the whole world, how are we going to do that? We better get together and make plans. Jesus knew that's the tendency of the human heart. He's going to make it very clear. He does not want them to get together and make plans. He wants them to get together and prepare for the plans He already has. In Mark chapter 16, there's an amazing passage about the church. Mark 16, verse 15. It says, He said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That is the church of Jesus Christ. Did that describe what is happening today? No. In fact, we resist that. We are scared of miracles. We are scared of supernatural phenomena. We've read in Revelation chapter 16 that there'll be three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, goes around working miracles and signs and wonders to gather the whole world together against God for the battle of Armageddon. We've read that and we say, oh man, we don't want those miracles around. We've read in Matthew chapter 7 where in the judgment scene that is there, people say, "Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Did not we cast out demons in your name and heal people and do many signs and wonders in your name?" And Jesus says, "I didn't even know you." So we read those and we say, "Whoo, we got to stay away from it." And we know some people have gotten nutty over this type of stuff. And so we don't even really expect it. We're not asking for it. In fact, we want to avoid it. Maybe some other people, a little crazy, you know, in their worship style, they can have it. But we're suspicious of it. And consequently, we're not the church of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. What was your expectation on your way to church today? What was consuming your thoughts? Was it, "Man, I can't wait to get there because people are going to be healed. People who are demonized will be delivered. There's going to be supernatural phenomena take place and I want to see God work." Was that how it was, or were you thinking, "Man, I got to get there so I can get a seat. I hope the tie matches my suit. Lord, I'm telling you, you know how much I love you because I'd never go out in public with my hair looking like this." You know, what consumes your thought? Is it just get to church, get it over with, hope it's a decent sermon, appreciated Daphne Ellis' music, that's great, glad somebody's a good singer today. What is going on? In the church of Jesus Christ, there was expectation for miracles and supernatural phenomena. And everything that Jesus said would happen, happened to the New Testament church. Now, I don't know where it's recorded anywhere that somebody drank poison and lived from it, but I do know Paul was bit by a poisonous serpent. He lived. I do know that demons were cast out. I know people were healed. And I know they spoke in new tongues. That all happened. Why is it not happening today? We're not asking. We're not expecting. We're not preparing ourselves for it to happen. Even in our churchianity, when we pray for people to be healed, have you ever heard people of our belief pray for people to be healed? Many times it's almost an apology. We don't really believe it's going to happen, but it says to do it in the Bible, so we do it. And you'll hear people saying, you know, it's just kind of coming into it, and they don't dare ask for complete healing, you know, just kind of, "Lord, do something for them." I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God answers the prayer of faith for healing. He does. We've had healings in this church. We should have healings more often. I will tell you, the prayer for healing is always answered yes by God in one of three ways. It's either instantaneously, over time, or at the resurrection. But you don't need to cower before Him saying, "Man, I'm sorry for taking up your time. I'm not sure you want to bother with this." No. You believe God wants to do supernatural things, you embrace that, and you ask big things of Him. But we've gotten to the point where it's so easy to do church. We don't need God. Our expectations are so low that when it comes to praying for somebody for healing or praying for supernatural intervention in their life, we don't really know if we believe it will happen. And in fact, the truth is, because of pride, we're afraid to ask lest it fail. Jesus said, "My church will cast out demons, will speak in new tongues, have poison inflicted into their bodies, and they'll live through it." And that church in one generation went to the then known world with the gospel. What is our church doing? Mostly, in our brand of churchianity, I'm talking about the denomination, we fuss over methods. Because in churchianity, it is a club. And the mentality of the club is preservation. And so we even give our money to hire people to make us feel good. We call them pastors. But they're really to entertain us and make us feel good. And when we shed a tear, we expect them to be there to dry. Every little problem, every little difficulty. And if you get tired of that one, you just grumble enough and the bigger club will move them on and you get somebody else till you don't like them anymore. And it becomes this me, me, me until we are so self-consumed we don't even look like the church of Jesus Christ. But we look like a gathering of people who sprinkle His name around for credibility. But the church of Jesus is described as having miraculous phenomena associated with it. That's the church we have to go back to be. If we're going to be in the future, we're going to have to go back to what God wanted it to be. Look at John 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. This is spoken to 11 men at the Last Supper. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, how many of you believe Jesus actually said that? We all believe Jesus said it. Who did he say it to? He said it to 11 men, right? What did they do with it? They went out and did greater works. Now, they didn't have greater miracles than Jesus, but geographically and numerically, their works were greater. Do you think this has anything to do with us? This is the church of Jesus Christ. He wants you and I to be doing greater works than He did. Collectively, we're able to do more. Works of healings, works of miracles and signs and wonders. What were they supposed to do? Look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. In verse 49, Jesus again is speaking. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Jesus said, "Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the power I've been promising you. The power will come to you through the Holy Spirit. But what you're going to do is you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're not going to leave until you have that power." Their part in the process was preparation. And let's see how it's reiterated again in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 4. Luke records the story this way, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So there they are. They're told, "You go to that city and you wait. You prepare yourself for what God is going to do. And when you have prepared yourself and God knows you are ready, it's going to happen." They did not sit around planning how they were going to reach the world. They sat around preparing for God to do something. And for them to be spiritually to a point where He could even use them to do it. And God would get all the glory and the praise and the honor. So they had a work of preparation. They did not plan. They prepared for God. Acts 2. In Acts 2, verse 2, they're gathered there, and it says, "There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Look at verse 6, or verse 5. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together." Why did the multitude come together on the day of Pentecost? They heard a sound. They heard a sound of a mighty rushing wind. It was the Holy Spirit swooping down on a small group of people, and a large group of people heard that. These men, these women did not say, "Okay, we need a plan to reach several thousand people. I know what we'll do. Let's gather in an upper room and we'll act like we're drunk and people will come and note that, and then we'll tell them, 'No, ha ha, we're not drunk. It's really the Holy Spirit.'" They didn't do that. They were preparing their hearts for what God would do, and God did it. God created a phenomena that is supernatural, and the people came, "What is going on?" And that day, Peter, in explaining it, when he's done, 3,000 people say yes to Jesus Christ. They didn't plan that. And next you have Peter and John going up to the temple. They didn't plan this either. They were just obeying God. They're worshiping Him. And then when they go up, they meet a man who's lame from birth. He's there. They didn't gather together. And the people say, "Okay, you know that guy that's always up there at the temple? He's always there. Everybody knows him. Okay, let's do this. Let's single him out. We'll heal him. Let him jump around and leap a little bit. Praise God. That'll draw attention to folks, and then we'll preach to them." No, they're serving God, and in the process of serving God, they come across this man. He says, "Hey, you got any alms?" "No, we don't have any money. But in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And this guy jumps up, he leaps around, he's praising God, and a crowd gathers. They preached to him. They didn't plan it. God did. They prepared their hearts for what God was going to do. Can you imagine them sitting there saying, "Man, I've got it. I mean, this is really out of the box thinking. Let's find this some upstart Pharisee who really hates us. Let's find somebody who despises us, and everybody knows he despises us, and we'll work on him and get him on our side, and he'll become a champion for us. In fact, he will convert the entire Mediterranean Sea area. Let's go for it. Let's find a guy like that." No, they didn't do that. That guy didn't even plan that. God had a plan. And our purpose is to prepare ourselves for what God is going to do. Now that works corporately. It also works individually. And so I'm going to bring this down to your very heart. Please turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, here in the New King James Version, it says this: "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Oh, that's a beautiful passage. God thinks about us. He thinks about our future and our hope. But that's not a good translation. The Amplified Version and the New International Version read just a little differently. Let me read the NIV to you. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." God already has a plan for you individually. He has a plan for the church collectively. He already has the plan. We don't have to develop it. He will go on to tell us how we will find out that plan. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen. You call upon me, God says, I'm going to listen to you. I've got a plan and I want you to come to me for that plan. We need to work together on this. God's got the power. He's got the plan. Let's give him our time of preparation. So we go to him and we pray. And then verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Can you imagine a people before God saying, Lord, I want your plan for my life. I'm tired of my plans asking you to bless. I want your plan. I'm going to seek for you. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to order my life by its teachings. I want you to have my life because I need that to happen. When that happens, brothers and sisters, this work will go like a fire through the stubble. It can't be stopped. Supernatural phenomena will attend it. People will come here to be healed. People will come here to have demons cast out. People will come here to find hope and to find Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. And it happens when you and me seek God with all our heart. Lord, I'm tired of plans and I'm ready to prepare. I want to share with you a story of how this works in a practical way. I have permission from the people. They're members of our church. I've changed their names to give anonymity. Bill had been praying for some time. Just praying to God, God, what is it you want me to do? He wasn't using the terminology, but in essence, he was asking for God's plan. And he was preparing his heart for it. You know, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What type of ministry can I participate in that you want me to be involved in? So for a number of weeks, this is going on in Bill's heart as he's seeking out God. He has a conversation with an individual who mentions that at the Baptist church where they attend, they have a ministry where people adopt a single parent. Kind of watch over them a little bit, help them from time to time financially, and help them with different things. And so Bill begins to contemplate that. He begins to pray more, Lord, is that what you want me to do? I'm willing if that's what you want me to do. And it becomes a little clear to him that, yeah, maybe that's what he wants him to do. And Bill has a friend in the congregation named John. And he's thinking, you know, that'd be great fellowship. John and I could do that together. We could spend time together. We could help somebody, find somebody. And so he approaches John. He talks to John. And Sue, John's wife, overhears and says, hey, that's a great idea. I know who you can do it to. She knows a woman. She has 4 children. I believe the oldest one is 4 years old. She's been abandoned by her husband, and she works at Walmart trying to raise a family. So they pray about it, talk it over, and they decide, yeah, what they're going to do is Bill and John are going to get some groceries, and they're going to take them to this woman. But Sue, in her excitement, contacted the woman. Now, Bill initially didn't like that, but it all works out well in the end. He wanted to work with anonymity, you know, just kind of leave the groceries and go. But Sue called the woman and said, look, a man from my church is going to come to your house at some point, and he's going to bring a blessing. And I just want to give you a heads up so you don't run them off. Well, Bill and John went grocery shopping. The lady lives a fair distance away, and they drove out near where she lived. They went grocery shopping, had in mind about $125 worth of groceries. They're thinking that'll get her started. And so they're having a ball. You got this woman, they're thinking of a mother, and she has three children. They've had small children. They know how exciting groceries can be to children. And so they're thinking of things that would be exciting to the children, healthy, you know, that mom would like them to have. And they're aisle after aisle, over $250 worth of groceries. But they're having a ball. They're having a ball. They go to the woman's house. Bill goes up to the door and knocks. And a woman that he recognizes immediately, this can't be the young lady. In fact, this woman is rather cold, and he senses she's trying to get him out of there. And he's thinking, well, she must think I'm a salesperson or something, and she's just trying to get rid of me. So Bill says, well, I've got some groceries. Can I drop them off? So he drops the groceries off. On the way home, Bill and John are driving, and the cell phone rings, and it's Sue. She says, I've got to tell you what happened. So they found out the whole story. This young lady, this single mother with three small children, called, and she says, your man from the church came and left groceries. And she told the story that week, one of her little children had been having seizures. So she had to stay home every day with the child. Could not go to work, couldn't get her paycheck, couldn't earn any money. They were completely and totally out of food. And the other woman that was there was her former mother-in-law. She had nowhere to turn. She called her and said, could you swing by McDonald's and get something for the kids? There's nothing for them to eat. She had been praying. She'd been pleading to God for help. Can you imagine those little children dancing around? Can you imagine the mother with tears? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Where we are at people, at their home, at their place of need, ministering to them. And it all began with a man preparing his heart for what God would have him to do. The Lord knew before the world was created that woman would need groceries that day. So I want to challenge you. If you are single, I want to challenge you to go to the Lord as an individual and say, God, teach me how to seek you with all my heart, that I might prepare for the plan you have for me. If you are a couple, together, you would say, Lord, we're going to seek after you together so that you can show us what ministry, what plan you have for our life. If you are a family, gather your children around. Plead to God. What can we do as a family to affect the community for Jesus Christ? Maybe you will adopt a child from a broken home and just oversee him and be some sense of sanity in a life that is crazy. Maybe you can adopt a single mother. I told this story in the other two services, and people gave me their names and phone numbers saying, look, if you're going to start a ministry for single parents, where they're going to go and do some repair work at people's homes and stuff, count me in. I'll go. I said, we're not organizing that in the church, but I'll give your name to Bill and John and Sue. But let this thing be born in your heart after you've sought after God, after you've prepared your heart. He has a plan for you. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, Can you imagine if all 600 of us did something this week God wanted us to do? It's my challenge to you today. Are you willing to prepare for God's plan in your life? And if you are, I'm going to ask you to stand. Father in heaven, we know we are not the people you want us to be. We have not really sought you. We have not been involved in preparation. We just plan and do and ask your blessing. Lord, we are standing today. We're standing today because we want you to teach us how to seek you with all of our hearts, that we might truly find you. And Lord, we want you to go to work in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Lord, change the community and the world through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We'll have Beth now to sing for us again.
Measured out my days, life carried me along.